Good morning, First Friends Church. Welcome to worship this morning. We are so glad that you are continuing to meet with us in this digital space, socially distanced from one another. And we do have just a few announcements that we want to remind you of as we begin our time together today.
Yes, golfers, if you would like to engage with one another in a socially distanced golfing format, you are invited to do so by Dave Brooks. Starting one of these days. It's on your screen. I forget. But you can give him a shout if you are interested, and he can give you any answers to questions you may have.
Indeed. If you recall, we invited our kids to celebrate moms with sort of a drive-through craft gift for mom. We're doing the same thing for dads. You can contact Cheryl Woolman, our children's ministry director, for the details. It is a superhero dad-type craft gift. So if kids want to make one for dad, grandpa, uncle, whoever it might be, and again, you can do multiple per family, just email Cheryl, and the deadline is on your screen, and the pickup day and time is on your screen as well. So we want to make sure that kids have the opportunity to make gifts for dad.
Yes, and graduates, it has been a strange year for you all, but we want to still celebrate you. So in a couple weeks, we will be doing that. Actually, I think it'd be next Sunday. We are going to recognize our graduates. So we would love to have a picture of you, some sort of grad photo. So parents, if you have a child who is graduating this spring, send us a photo. You can get those to Mike. All the details are on your screen, but we want to celebrate you.
Indeed we do. And wanted to thank you one more time, well, probably not the last time, but thank you again for your continued generosity and giving to the ministry and mission of our church. A special shout out to all of you who during this COVID-19 crisis time have begun to give electronically, to give online, to set up the recurring gifts. Those are tremendously helpful for us when we plan out budgeting and things like that. So there's a time coming in the near future when we'll be together again, and you can go back to the old-fashioned, put your envelope physically here with us. But we are so thankful for those of you who have engaged in the electronic giving. You are more than welcome to continue to do that, even though we will be getting back together in person in the near future. And that, my friends, is a segue.
That is what I would call a segue, as we only will have to do it this way for one more week after today.
Wow.
And then on June 14th, we are inviting you, if you would so choose, to worship with us in person. We are really, really excited to have that opportunity. We will continue to do things online, to live stream our services. Those will be on YouTube only, starting on June 14th. And everything will look a little different. Of course, we will be in the gym at 10:30. There will not be kids programming, Kid Connection. We will not have Sunday school, ABFs, things like that. Things will be different. But the important thing is that we will be able to be together in the same room, socially distanced, and we'll take those precautions. But we want to invite you, if you are comfortable doing so and would like to join us here on Sunday morning, June 14th at 10:30 a.m., and we're excited to get back together.
Yes, indeed. And if you want more and more details, there's an email that went out. There's a video on our YouTube channel with updates on the specifics, and there's a letter coming in the mail. So we're trying to push out as much information to you in as many ways as we can think of in order to make sure everybody has all the details that they need. But if at any time you have any questions about our reopening on June 14th, you are more than welcome to contact us here at the church office via email or on the telephone. And with all of that said, why don't we go ahead and sing a few songs together today?
And today is, I don't know if you realize this, the today is Pentecost Sunday. So it's a day when we recognize when the Holy Spirit fell upon everyone and the tongues of fire. And you can find that passage in Acts 2. But the important takeaway from that is that the Holy Spirit dwells with us, and that is the case today. And, you know, normally we would say He is with us in this room, and He is in this room, but He's also wherever you are. He is in your homes, and the Holy Spirit is speaking. He's always speaking and listening and interceding, and we're so grateful for that. Pentecost was also ascending. And that is in this song. We're just going to sing a chorus of this as we begin worship together. But The lyrics are, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. So we're praying that the Lord would use us, the Holy Spirit would fill us, and then use us. So I pray that this is your prayer as well this morning.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
That our prayer. Dear Lord, fall on us wherever this church is in so many different locations. Fall on these individuals, fill them, and use them. We'll continue that prayer as we sing these words, King of Heaven, come down. Let your glory reign. Let's sing this out. Jesus.
Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save, and in your mighty name, King of heaven, come.
We are children.
Children of your mercy, rescued for your glory, we cry, Jesus, set our hearts toward you, and every eye will see you lifted high.
King of heaven.
Shining like the day, King of heaven, come.
Rise up.
King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
Sing this. King of heaven.
King of heaven.
Make this our prayer. Fill this place, God.
King of heaven, come. Oh, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come.
Yes, Lord, come, Lord.
King.
King of heaven,
King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come.
Rise up.
King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
You are strong.
You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
Amen. And as we continue thinking about Pentecost, I was reading a few different articles this week, and one of those talked about Acts 2, but then also talked about John 20, and referred to this as a Pentecost act as well, when Jesus meets the disciples. And I'm going to ask Cindy to read this passage, and then I'll say a few more things about it.
After Jesus' death, the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Whew, that gives me chills. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He met them in that place, and he filled them with his Spirit. And if you remember, the word for breath in the Greek is the same as the word for the Spirit and the wind. And so he literally breathed on them and gave him the Spirit of God, gave them the Spirit of God. And so as we continue to think about the role of the Holy Spirit, let's invite the Spirit into us, and let's invite God to breathe on us. This morning, this is one of my favorite hymns of all time. Singing,
breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew.
Quakers, as evangelical friends, we put emphasis on waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Holy Spirit in silence, to just give some room. So let's do that this morning. Holy Spirit, fill us and use us. Father, sing the Apostles' Creed this morning. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated eternal. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe in you. We believe that you are who you say you are. And we believe that you call us your children, that you extend us grace, that we can receive because of what you did on the cross and from that grave. And then you ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father, who then sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost to dwell on earth. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is with us now, wherever we are. We pray that you continue to move in us and speak to us and direct us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Spirit. And we ask that you would be with Pete as he brings the word, the living word, to our ears. And we pray that you would help us through your Spirit to digest those words and to take something away this morning, maybe see something we haven't seen before in your word. And just thank you for the fact that your word is alive and that it can move in different ways every time we see it or hear it. So continue to use that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And it is absolutely a humbling experience, no matter how many times I do this, to realize that I have the opportunity and the privilege and the joy to bring the words of Scripture to bear on our own lives so that Jesus Christ, the Word, would be able to speak to each one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So today we are doing something different. We are going to set aside the series we've been in for a while, the series focusing on the story of Luke's gospel, that open invitation. We're going to set it aside for a while today and for a few weeks. Today is a unique day. It is a fifth Sunday. So if you are not familiar with the sort of rhythms that we have here at Salem First Friends Church, we decided a few years back that on fifth Sundays, we would lay down all of our children's programming that happens during the Sunday morning service, and we would bring the kids in with us, wanting them to have an experience of big church, wanting them to feel what it's like, wanting them to feel at home with us, wanting them to realize that they are a part of the church today, not the church of tomorrow. And so we started a series this year focusing on some themes found in the movie The Peanuts, the animated movie The Peanuts that came out in, I think, 2015. And the series over the fifth Sundays in 2020 is called Making Something of Yourself. And today we're going to talk about Charlie Brown, that beloved character, Charlie Brown. And in this movie, The Peanuts movie that came out in 2015, he hopes to make something of himself by impressing and winning the heart of this little red-haired girl who happens to move in into his neighborhood. And if you know anything about the luck of Charlie Brown, you know this is a really tall order for him to be able to do that. So today we're going to be looking specifically in the movie at Charlie Brown's struggle about feeling like a nothing but wanting to be a something. And what I love about these fifth Sunday sermons is that it teaches us that we can, through the Holy Spirit, we can find lessons that draw us to truth about who God is and who we are just about everywhere if we're open to it. So we're going to talk about Charlie Brown's, essentially, his self-worth, his self-esteem. How does he view himself? So a few things to get started on that, some introductory thoughts on self-worth, self-esteem. There was a report in Time Magazine, a 2018 study, collected data on almost 165,000 people. So a big study about self-worth, about self-esteem, about how we see ourselves and how it changes in time. And I found out some interesting things. Would you believe that age 60 is believed to be the peak for your self-esteem and self-worth? On average, there are definitely outliers, but on average, age 60 is where sort of your self-esteem and your self-worth come to a peak. I'll read you the full quote here. Self-esteem first begins to rise between ages 4 and 11 as children develop socially and cognitively and gain some sense of independence. Levels then seem to plateau but not decline as the teenage years begin from ages 11 to 15. Self-esteem appears to hold steady until mid-adolescence. After that lull, self-esteem then increases substantially until age 30, and then more gradually throughout the middle of adulthood before peaking around age 60 and remaining stable generally until age 70. It's interesting. So one of the things we learn from studies like this about self-esteem and self-worth is that one of the factors is the stage of life that you are in will affect how you see yourself. But it's not just stage of life. There are so many other factors. A study from 2010, it was a study done on children, elementary students in Slovakia, but it showed that there are a lot of factors. Family affluence, the level of extroversion, openness to new experiences, emotional stability, and social support from family and significant others are all closely associated with self-esteem, with our self-worth, with how we view ourselves, right? So all of that to say that when we look at ourselves to try and determine, am I something or am I nothing or am I somewhere in between, there are a lot of factors that are at play in that decision for us mentally and emotionally as human beings. Speaking of human beings, I brought a special one with me today. As you know, on these sermons, I've been bringing some guests up. So I brought a guest that I'm relatively familiar with today. Are you ready to come up here? Come on up here, my friend. So contributing to our discussion today is none other than my son Nathan, who has helped me preach the last time we had a fifth Sunday in this room, and so he was very, very excited to be a part of it this time around. So, as usual, I have given him questions ahead of time, and he has some answers, and we're going to bounce back and forth throughout this time. So why don't you take this. Remember, hold it nice and close to your chin, right?
Yeah,
not down
know.
Here. You don't talk through your chest. Okay, you know. Great.
I know.
All right, so first question. I'm sure that you know some kids who have a very, very high self-esteem. They think they're really something, and other kids who have a very low self-esteem and might think that they're almost nothing. So do you think that there's a good middle ground between thinking too much of yourself and not enough of yourself? What does that look like?
So, yeah, I believe I do know some people who have a high self-esteem, and I think there are a couple that may have a little too much, and having too much, I think, could cause them to think they're better than others, which obviously can cause things like bullying, and that can cause others to have low self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's definitely a middle ground where I think we all can and we probably should aim for.
Okay, good enough. So what are some things you think can happen in a person's life that might actually hurt their view of themselves, how they view their own worth?
I mentioned it in my first answer, bullying is definitely one.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as well as probably not doing well academically, like in school, and being left out of things, problems with family, and sometimes, like with Charlie Brown, making little mistakes so often that you mostly focus on negative things.
Mm, and you don't see the positives, right? Mm. So speaking of positives, what do you think are some of the most important things that kids need to have or to experience in order to build this positive view of their self-worth, of who they are?
I think some of the most important things for people to be positive would be having, at my age, would be having supportive friends, a loving family. Trying to look at the bright side of things would be pretty good. Like, you learn from your mistakes that you make. And, of course, you have to be close to God.
Yeah, knowing that God loves you is a tremendous way to, mm-hmm. you know, have a positive view of who you are. Very good. So, in the Peanuts movie, which I know you're a big fan of, he actually recommended this movie that we use it. So,
yes.
As usual, Charlie Brown has a huge struggle with his own self-worth. And the theme revolves around him trying to befriend the little red-haired girl, right?
Mm-hmm.
And his absolute terror at trying to actually make that happen. So this first set of clips is like three spliced together, but it's only about 3 minutes long. And it's a view of sort of what's going through Charlie Brown's mind and heart as he thinks about wanting to be friends with this little red-haired girl but being terrified, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's take a look at that clip at this point.
Ooh, hey there. Yeah, I'm not Charlie Brown. Sorry. However, my mom sometimes calls me Charlie Brown. So, there's something. But I digress. We had to take out this video clip because of copyright reasons. We're still learning how to do church in a digital world. But I'll tell you what happens. So, Charlie Brown likes this girl. He wants to get her attention. He wants to talk to her, but he can't bring himself to do it. He's just too nervous and he hides. And then finally he gets up the courage to go and talk to her, and then he bails and he couldn't do it. And then he has this quote as he's talking to Lucy. He says, "Let's just say there's this girl I'd like to impress, but she's something and I'm nothing. Now if I was something and she was nothing, I could talk to her. Or if she was nothing and I was nothing, I could talk to her. But she's something, and I'm nothing. So I just can't talk to her.
And so you can see there, the title of the sermon was birthed right there. Charlie Brown thinking he's a nothing and that she's a something and trying to sort it all out in his own mind. So let's talk first about the idea that Scripture teaches us that we are not nothings, that we do matter very deeply to God. We find one of those pieces of evidence in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'll be reading this particular passage from the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things, the good things He planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. So, Nathan, my son, you are a crafty, creative guy,
yeah,
especially with Lego, right?
Yeah.
And we really enjoyed watching the Lego Masters show together when it was on TV. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah.
So what is one of the biggest Lego sets that you've ever built, or maybe one of your favorites, one that you feel like is truly a masterpiece in Lego?
Oh, well, there's a lot. I'd have to say that one of the biggest that I can think of that I've built would be this giant rolling castle, and it had over 1,000 pieces in it. But I'd say the biggest one that I'm most proud of is this big Lego Star Wars set. It's this giant ship, and I think I brought it with me.
Oh, of course you did.
Can you hold this
Yeah, sure, I'll hold that if you want to grab your show-and-tell item. I know you're a big Star Wars fan, so it makes sense that one of your favorite masterpieces is a Star Wars item. So,
this is it. It has about 800 pieces, but I'd say it's one of my favorites since, you know, it's Star Wars. And after I was finished, I remember I was really excited to show it to you, and I still really like to use it now. It's really fun.
Yeah. I'm going to remind you to hold that microphone up close to your chin.
I'm trying to.
Oh, you're trying to? Okay. But yeah, it's cool. So when God looks at us as a masterpiece, He's proud of us. He's excited for us, things like that. I think that's a good thing to think about. You want to set that here or do you want to take it back down?
Yeah, I'll take it back down
great.
Really quick.
So in Christ, we are a masterpiece. In fact, we are what I would call a restored masterpiece, right? Because the image of God is imprinted on every single human being, making each one of us extremely and eternally valuable to God. But that image of God gets twisted, it gets warped, it gets strained, and it gets stained by our sinfulness and by our brokenness. But we're told that Jesus creates us anew, that He restores what was marred by sin. I was thinking about that idea of us being restored masterpieces, so I sort of went down this rabbit trail of people who do restoration work on fine art, and I learned a lot of things that I'll never use, but they were fascinating nonetheless. But I read this article that was an interview with a guy who has been doing it for years and is one of the most world-renowned restorers of fine art works with the masters, and I found it interesting. This is one of the things that he says about restoring old paintings. Simon Gillespie. Sometimes the process of removing layers of varnish and dirt can be dramatic, and works that you thought were unsalvageable can turn out to be in amazing condition. And that guy just looks like an art restorer, doesn't he? Like, if you imagine an art restorer, you see someone like that. But I love that idea that what we think sometimes in our own lives and the lives of others are unsalvageable wrecks, God can restore that. Even that, and return it to incredible condition through Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are restored in Christ so that we can do the good things that He planned for us to do, is what we're told in that passage. And many times we get stuck trying to do enough good things that then we will feel worthy of the love and the attention of others and of God Himself. But that's not the way that it works. We get it backwards. We try and earn our way there by doing the good works when in fact God says, I will restore you through the power of my Holy Spirit, through the gift of salvation of Jesus, and then you will be able to do the good works that I have planned for you to do. We see the theme continue. John chapter 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So, question for you, Nathan. What are some of the most important parts do you think of being a good friend to someone?
A good friend, I would say you need to be there for your friend when they need you. Like, I have a friend who's going through some really challenging things right now. And being nice to each other, listening to what they have to say, and you have to trust them.
Mm-hmm. Trust is pretty huge among friends, right? Yeah. And a masterpiece is a wonderful thing, but it's still like a created thing. We're moving now from God seeing us as masterpieces to God calling us, through Jesus, calling us friends. And that's moving us into the realm of relationships. Even though we are still God's servants, and I want to be very clear on that, Paul uses that language a ton in his writings in the New Testament, that we are servants of Christ. In fact, Philippians 1:1, he talks about that he is a doulos Christos, a Christ slave. So we are still God's servants, but Jesus makes it clear to his disciples in John, in that passage, and I believe to us today, that he considers us more than servants. He considers us his friends. And the difference between a servant and a friend is really understanding and relationship. A servant can be obedient or disobedient, but a friend can be somebody who submits in obedience, but there is an understanding and a relationship aspect to that act of service. One of the commentaries I read this week put it this way: the main ideals of friendship in the ancient literature included loyalty, intimacy, and sharing of possessions. And I might substitute that idea of sharing all possessions with becoming selfless. And so when we see Jesus calling us friends, he is saying to us that he is willing to be loyal to us. He is willing to have intimacy with us. He is willing to be selfless for us. And he expects that in return. Jesus expects from us as his friends to share with him a loyalty and intimacy and to selflessly give ourselves back to him. But it's not just a masterpiece or a friend. We also, in Romans chapter 8, are told that that relationship realm is even deeper. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received, Pentecost Sunday, the Spirit received, there we go. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ. So we're still in this realm of relationship. We went from masterpiece to friend, but now from friend to child. We aren't just friends of Jesus, even though that is obviously true. We are children of God. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And do you see here again, the contrast is between slaves and servants and being sons and daughters. The Spirit testifies with our spirit so that we don't live in fear, so we don't become slaves again, but instead of slaves, we become sons and daughters, children of God. One of the resources I read this week described this arrangement where we become sons and daughters of God by adoption as an invitation into an intimate family circle. And I read that phrase, intimate family circle, and I have to be honest, the first thing that came into my mind was the movie Meet the Parents. Because if you're familiar with the movie, you know that the main character, Greg, is desperately trying to get included in the circle of trust that exists within that family, that intimate family connection of his future wife and his father-in-law, Jack. That character makes it really, really hard the entire movie long for Greg to be included in that circle of trust. And what we see here with this passage about adoption as sons and daughters of God is an invitation into that intimate family circle. The full quote from the resource that I read this week, the portrait we see here is one of social solidarity and family relatedness through life in the Spirit. God is social as a triune society in and of himself and desires that his children by adoption enjoy that intimate family circle. You are invited in, not just as a masterpiece, not just as a friend. You are so not nothing that you are in Christ a child of God, a son or a daughter of the King. In the Roman culture, where this letter was written in Romans that Paul is writing, the adoption of someone could take place at any age. And when it did, I found this very interesting. I learned this week, that all previous debts and claims upon that person's life were completely dissolved. So when you were adopted into a new family, when you became a son or a daughter of a new father, it meant that anything you used to be, any debt you used to carry, was dissolved. The only thing that mattered moving forward was your new identity as a son or a daughter into that adopted family. All right, one more passage about not being nothing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. To come boldly to the throne of grace. Nathan, back to you. Let's talk about boldness and confidence a little bit. Can you tell me a little bit about a place maybe that you were intimidated to go at one point in time, and why maybe you felt so intimidated?
There's definitely a place, but I remember we were on vacation a couple years ago at Disney.
Oh, Disney.
And there was this one ride called Expedition Everest.
Oh, yes.
I don't know if anybody watching has heard of that.
I remember it well. And
yeah. And essentially, you're in this roller coaster type cart, and you're riding through a giant mountain-based area, and you're being chased. You don't see it, but you see the shadow of a Yeti. Mm-hmm. And what's not to be afraid of about that?
Mm-hmm.
And there's the part that spooked me the most. We actually went into the mountain, and then we stopped because the tracks ran out. And all I could think was, oh no, we're going backwards. And we had just went up a super tall, steep hill. And then we started going backwards, but we went down a different track.
Mm-hmm.
Backwards.
Oh, yeah. And it was intimidating. I mean, you didn't know any of that was coming. Sometimes when you know what to expect, things can be a little less intimidating. We've moved away from masterpiece to friend to child of God, and now we see one of the benefits of being a child of God. If you recall the story of Esther, the idea of going before the throne of a king is something that is entirely intimidating. Your life could be ended if you went without invitation before the king. And so to be told here in Hebrews that we can come boldly to the throne of grace is actually incredible. That we can know what to expect because we have a loving Heavenly Father that invites us not just to come to Him, but to come to Him boldly. So we're not nothing, right? In God's eyes, mm-hmm. We're not nothing. We're definitely something. But we're also going to talk a little bit about what kind of something we should be, right? In God's eyes, what kind of something we should be. And to kick that off, we have another two or three minute clip from the Peanuts movie. And to set it up, Charlie Brown, in his quest to impress and win the heart of the little red-haired girl, there's a talent show at his school, and he had spent hours and hours and hours preparing a magic act with Snoopy, of course, to impress this girl at the talent show, to win her attention, to win her heart. But what happens in this scene is that you'll see his sister. What's her name?
I can't remember. Yes,
yeah.
Sally. That's
so it. She has prepared something for the talent show where she's a cowgirl, and things don't go quite according to plan. So let's take a look at how Charlie Brown responds when his sister is in a moment of need.
Hi, yeah, me again. Still not Charlie Brown. But my grandma's maiden name was Brown until she got married to James Black, and I guess she just liked to stick with the color theme, but I digress. Can't show you this video clip either because of copyright reasons. But here's what happens. You should totally rent the movie. His sister Sally is in the talent show. She's doing her act, but it's not going real well. And then Charlie's faced with a decision to let them pull the curtain on his sister, or he can go help her and forego his chance to do his act and impress the girl he's trying to impress. Well, He does the noble thing, and he goes and helps his sister. He dresses up as a bull so that his sister can lasso him. It was a very sweet thing. He embarrassed himself and didn't get to do his performance just to help his sister out. You're a good man, Charlie Brown.
So what I love about that clip is the idea that Charlie Brown, who is desperately trying to become something, is willing to make himself nothing in order to put his sister's needs and interests above his own. So we find, again, that truth in Scripture, Romans chapter 12. By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and all the members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When we come to understand that we are something, that we are not nothing, but we are something to God of great value and importance, it can become easy sometimes to think of ourselves too highly. We can start to think too much of ourselves. We can put ourselves on too high of a platform, too high of a pedestal. According to this passage in Romans, we need to hold a proper view of ourselves. We are masterpieces. We are friends of Jesus, children of God, but we need to fight that temptation to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Because if that happens, we not only get away from the humility that we are called to cultivate, but here in this passage, in this context, we are told it's also a recipe for disaster within a church community. Right? So Nathan, back to you. Let's talk a little bit about people being willing to put others above themselves and to be in that sharing environment. Can you talk about an experience that you've had where you've worked together in or with a group of people to accomplish something more than you'd be able to alone, or maybe do things more efficiently or quickly because everyone does their part?
Yeah, we do that all the time. Usually on Saturdays, we all clean the house.
Oh, the cleaning Saturday morning. That's joy, right?
Yeah, you usually help when you're not working.
I do. I pitch in.
And we all make sure to split up the work evenly enough among the three or four of us that we can get it done faster and usually more efficiently.
Yeah. And we none of us want to put our own selves ahead of anybody else. We want to make sure that everybody only has so much to do. Yeah, good point. In that passage, it says we should consider ourselves with sober judgment. Some other translations say we should consider ourselves sensibly or reasonably or modestly or with sound judgment. Or I like this one, with an honest assessment. So I might put it this way. Think of yourself, enough of yourself to know that you have a place, but not so much of yourself that you consider your place to be superior to anyone else's place. One more passage of scripture for today, Philippians chapter 2, drives this point home. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. All right, man, I've got one more question for you. You ready? All right. So do you think it's pretty easy for us as humans to act selfishly? And can you think of anybody that you know of, could be somebody you know or somebody famous, past or present, who you think really showed us what it means to put other people above themselves?
I'd say it would be pretty easy to act selfishly because most people know what they want, mm-hmm. and some will do whatever it takes to get what they want. Mm-hmm. And I'd say the most selfless person I can think of would probably be Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Mm-hmm. I'm sure a lot of people have heard of that. He wanted everyone to be treated equally, no matter how they looked or how different they were. Yeah. They were still people. Mm-hmm. They deserved as they deserve to be treated just like
anybody else.
Anybody else. Yeah,
yeah, absolutely. That's a great point. We're still striving today to come to that point of looking at each other through equal, caring, and compassionate eyes, for sure. Well, thanks for joining me. I'm going to finish up the rest of this mm-hmm. without you, if that's okay.
Okay.
Here, I'll take the microphone, though. I'll see you soon.
You have to keep the mug.
Yeah, the mug's yours. You can take it with you. That's fine. So again, the goal here in Philippians 2, it's not only personal integrity, but it's a unified community. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider others above yourselves in order that you might have that common sharing in the Holy Spirit. And so I kind of asked myself the question, so what are some practical ways to do that? How do we put the interests of others above our own interests? How do we value others above ourselves? And I think a great answer is right here in the text that we just read, right? We need to give the gifts to others that we have received from God. Because when we do that, we are placing their interests above our own. Gifts like encouragement, comfort, tenderness, and compassion. They're right there in that passage, Philippians 2. And when we are willing to give those gifts to other people, then we raise them up. We put their interests above our own. So encouragement, is there someone you know who has recently failed or fallen short and could use your encouragement? Comfort, is there someone you know who's experienced a loss recently and could use some comfort? Tenderness, is there someone you know who has recently been the victim of some sort of harsh treatment and needs some tenderness in their lives? Or compassion, is there somebody that you know who has recently maybe hurt or disappointed you and you could respond to them with compassion and mercy? And sort of those questions lead into these final questions that I want us to consider as we finish up our time today. We want to let the truth of these scriptures sink in as we learn that we are something to God. We are definitely not nothing, but that we need to be humble somethings in the eyes of God. Here's the first thing to consider as we wrap up. First of all, just thank God that you are a restored masterpiece in Christ. And I want to remind you again today that if you feel like your life is an unsalvageable wreck, man, God looks at you and says, in Jesus Christ, I can offer you a beautiful restoration. Secondly, as a friend of Jesus, do you feel a sense of loyalty, intimacy, and selflessness in your relationship with Him? Why or why not? Do you feel that He has given those things to you? Because that's the reality. And do you reciprocate those things to Him in that friendship? Loyalty, intimacy, and selflessness. Third, ask God in this moment of silent reflection to instill within you a reasonable and honest assessment of your self-worth as you seek Him during this moment and this coming week. Allow God to remind you and teach you through the presence of that Holy Spirit, the one we celebrate on this Pentecost Sunday, to help you have a reasonable, honest assessment of who you truly are in God's eyes. And then finally, what can you offer this week to someone you know? Again, by offering these gifts to one another, we do what Scripture says. We raise them up above us. We put their interests ahead of our own. Can you offer someone encouragement? Can you offer to someone comfort, tenderness, or maybe some compassion? So take a moment to think, to pray, to reflect, to allow those questions to sort of sink into your mind and heart as you consider them in this moment, and I hope in the week to come. And then after a moment of silence, I will pray and we will sing one more song together. God, today we celebrate with great gratitude that we are each a restored masterpiece in Jesus Christ. That you look upon our lives and that you bring restoration to us. That when we feel like our lives are just an absolute mess and unsalvageable, that you look upon us with love and compassion. We're thankful that you not only call us your masterpieces, but that we, Jesus, you call us your friends, that we can know that we are children of God. We pray that today, in this moment, in this week, that you would instill and imprint within us a reasonable and honest assessment of who we are, that we are not nothing, that we are something, that we have value, eternal value in your eyes, but that we need to be humble in our lives as well. And we pray, God, that you would just stick in our minds and our hearts the name of someone this week who might need encouragement or comfort or tenderness or compassion, that we might reach out to others, that we might put their interests above our own, that we might value them over ourselves, that we would be obedient to be the people you've called us to be. We pray this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's sing one more song together before we finish up.
We're the Word. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring in praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. Have no equal now and forever. God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Yes, Lord. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Amen. And as we lift up the powerful name of Jesus here, be reminded today that Jesus knows your name. That he looks upon your life, and when he sees you in the beauty of his salvation, that gospel salvation that he offers to each one of us, that he sees you as a masterpiece, as a friend, as a child of God. Celebrate that today and live humbly knowing who you are in him. Wherever you are now, wherever you're going next, go in God's grace.